If you've got your Bibles this morning, and turn with me into 1 John chapter 3 in verse 7. It begins out, "Little children, make sure that no one deceives you." That means God puts this responsibility on you. You know, there's another passage of scripture that tells us to test every spirit, to not just believe what some preacher stands up here and tells you, or some teacher stands up here and tell you, but he says to test every spirit. And what are you to test that spirit by? Well, you're to test that by the Word of God and make sure that it matches up to what the Scriptures say. As we learned in Sunday school this morning, and we looked through, 10 or 15 passages of Scriptures to show how we need to seek after God, that we can't make a doctrine or a principle out of one verse, but we must use all the Scriptures. We must use God's holy word to understand what he's trying to teach us. But he tells us, little children, make sure no one deceives you. So that responsibility is yours. You are to go in and test what you're being told. See if it measures up. Again, he tells us that we have the Holy Spirit within us. When we're born again, that he puts the Holy Spirit within us. And he even says that we need no man to teach us. Make sure we're using that principle of God in our lives. Make sure that we're sitting down with him. Make sure we're sitting down with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and say, God, what I heard, is that true? Does that match up to what you are telling us? Or is it something that man has put his twist upon? But he says again, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see, our world, we live in a world today that's telling us what's right and what's wrong, and apart from what God's word says. See, God is the only one that gets to tell us what's right and what's wrong. He has written it very clearly in his scripture what that is. And yet, just because we as a people get together and as times change, we can't change the Word of God. God's Word is everlasting, and it will come true even if those who do not believe it and do not live their life as it is true, that doesn't make something true. Just because you believe it doesn't make it true. Okay, there is a truth out there that God has set forth, and whether we believe it or don't believe it, it's still true. Does that make sense? So we have to understand that in the world we live in today, we can't listen to just what we're being told is true. We have to look, and it can't be apart from the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to know what is true. You know, Satan presents himself as an angel of light, the Bible tells us. And as that angel of light, his whole purpose is to deceive us, right? To deceive us that we're pleasing to God, when we understand that the scripture says that no one's good, no, not one. Isaiah said, and we've talked about in Sunday school, that Isaiah even said that his righteousness is filthy rags. See, it's not our righteousness that God's looking for, it's his righteousness in us. It says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, righteousness is not just being right, but it's taking what God says is right, no emotions, and making decisions based upon what God says is right. You see, a lot of times we make decisions in our life based upon our emotions, how we feel. Does it seem right? Does it not seem right? Well, see, God's word is so absolute that his righteousness is written out for us, and we make decisions like to turn the other cheek, to go that extra mile. It's not that, well, gosh, he cheated me. He deserves what he's getting. No, for a child of God, we're still to be righteous and do it the way that God said, because what ultimately is the goal? That hopefully that God uses us in some way to be a light to that path that leads those people, so that God can teach them, so that they can become a disciple, so that through hearing of the Word of God, they get faith and become a child of God. You see, sometimes we put our feelings and we put what's important to us more important than the things of God. God might put us in situations or with people so that we have an opportunity to prove who we are. You see, and not respond the way that the world responds, but to react the way that we should in righteousness. Again, righteousness has no emotions. It has no feelings. It's based upon a truth that God says, and that is difficult. It's difficult in this flesh that we were born with to be able to do what's righteous. So that's why that born-again state is so important, that we receive the Holy Spirit that allows us to give the power of God to live out God's word the way he tells us. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. You see, we sometimes get so focused on, and even Scripture says this, you've got to get past the cross. You've got to get past the elementary teachings of Christ and move on to the more solid teachings. And this is where we're moving on to that more solid teaching. You see, Satan's responsibility is to deceive us. It is to make us think that we're okay with God. He's not denying God. He can't. It says even the demons believe and they tremble. So he's not out there to deny us or deny God, but he's out there to confuse us and put blinders on us so that we can't see truth, so that we can't be saved. And that's why the Son of Man came, was so for that reason. We sometimes forget why Jesus came. In our world today, it's become a competition from one domination to another domination of how the good deeds that they can do. And again, there's nothing wrong with good deeds, but good deeds never make us who we're supposed to be, but who we are should make us do good deeds, okay? There's just a competition out there of which denomination is best, and I think we have forgotten why Jesus has come. Is to get rid of the schemes of the devil in our lives. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy that, so that when someone preaches or teaches something that sounds good to you, but you don't go and look it up in Scripture to see if that's what God really meant, then you've already been deceived. A pastor's responsibility is not to convince you what to believe, but to show you where to go so you can know what to believe, and to tell you what God's word says, and make sure he's backing that up with Scripture. Please make sure that what you hear is backed up by Scripture. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. Again, this is Luke chapter 4, verse 42. It says, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And he often did that. He often went to the areas where no one was there. And then, as we learned in Sunday school, the reason the crowds were there is because God allowed the crowds to be there. They didn't seek this on their own, but God allowed them to come and see who Jesus was. The crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. So when they met Jesus, of course, they had always heard him and taught about this Messiah that was going to come and was going to save the people. Well, of course, they were looking at in the physical realm. They were expecting this Jesus to be able to give them political freedom from the Roman government and stuff. So they were looking for a different purpose for Jesus than why Jesus actually came. So when they met him, they saw the miracles he was doing. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to have a guy around all the time that, you know, make the lame walk, the blind see, you know, turn the water into the wine? Gosh, I mean, look at all the miracles. He rose Lazarus from the dead. Man, you look at all the things that he did. Wouldn't it be nice to have a guy like that around all the time? But that wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to do miracles. The reason he did miracles was to prove who he was, that God had given him all the authority on heaven and earth to do all these things. But never did he do anything on his own initiative. He didn't perform a single miracle that God didn't say, you go perform. He was in total obedience to what God had called him to do. But he said to them, this is in verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Okay, so his purpose, again, was to preach about the kingdom of God. It wasn't for all the things that we think Jesus is for. Now, there's a lot of things that come from believing in Jesus and being that child of God where people have made those the focal points, but we have to understand why he came. He came to preach the kingdom of God. And so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So now one must ask, well, then what was he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God. What does that mean? So again, we go to Scripture to find out what that means. Let's look at Matthew. It's in chapter 4, and beginning verse 12. It's now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which was by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet. Again, the reason we're reading this is so that you understand that the purpose of Jesus was first and foremost to save Israel from their sins. And by doing that, he had to put the schemes of the devil to rest. And he also had to preach the kingdom of God to be able to do that. This was to fulfill what was spoken in Isaiah prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. What is this light doing? He's not just a light. What's a light for? It's to illuminate what's wrong. I mean, when we're dark, and it says that we're born dead in our trespasses of sin, we are in darkness. So God shows his son as a light to illuminate the path to God. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Okay, and then this is where I want to understand that we get to. From the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you look at John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus preaches the kingdom of God is here. I am the kingdom of God. And then what did he tell the disciples? Huh? To go out and make other disciples. Huh? To do what? To repent. So you see, I think we've got such a smorgasbord out there of what man's ideas of what God is supposed to be and what Jesus is supposed to do that we have forgotten to look in Scripture of why he came. That relationship that you have with him, that born-again experience, gives you the power to repent. You see, you and I can't repent in our own flesh to the point where we please God. We can't be perfect. So God had to give us his own sacrifice to please his own self. Remember, last week we learned that God did this for his purpose. It wasn't for ours. He didn't save us for us. The scripture tells us he saved us for his purpose. And what is his purpose? Is so that man would know the true reason why Jesus came. And the true reason is that we are transformed, okay, from the state of iniquity to a state of holiness. Can't be done by man. It's a miraculous thing. We have taken the miracle out of the birth. The new birth is what we've done. And we have made it so palatable for man that man just thinks that they can have this relationship with God and it doesn't affect their life. It doesn't affect who they are. We have all these folks that will just go on a mission trip, go do something good for somebody, and that shows who you are. No, it's the righteousness of God in you. It's the fruits of the Spirit that are growing in you that shows that you're useful in the kingdom of God. Do you know there's more written about the effects of the born-again experience than the born-again experience itself? That there's a radical change in our lives? You must repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 6. And this is the thing that we need to know, is that we can't do this on our own efforts. The church's responsibility was never to convict anybody of their sins. See, the truth is that God didn't love us the way we are. He loved us in spite of the way we are. And that's a big difference. Because it says, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. And see, when we don't look at ourselves as the enemy of God, and never at that period of time where the Bible tells us that we're born in that iniquity, and God cannot associate with sin, and so therefore we have no relationship to a holy God. We're hopelessly, helplessly lost. And it says in Scripture that what's impossible for man is only possible with God. And we've left that possible with God out in our world today. We made it so simple for people to come to the saving knowledge and saving grace of God through human methodology, that we have left out the miracle of the new birth. He told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That we were born anew, afresh, to walk in the newness of life, that now we should be worthy of our calling and walk in a manner of that worthiness. You see, I used to try to make that happen in my life, and I couldn't. And God allowed me to fail and get frustrated because I forgot this one passage of Scripture. He hadn't taught me this passage of Scripture. He let me come to the end of myself, and I love this passage of Scripture. You see, when I have those doubts in my life, when I have those struggles, you see, a child of God's life is not without the effects of sin around us and what we have previously done in our lives. You know, he forgives us of our sin, but the consequences of sin have not gone away. You look at what's going on in our world today and how man has decided that what used to be right is now wrong, and what used to be wrong is now right. See, we keep changing the nomenclature. Have you noticed that the names of things start to change, and what used to be called sin is no longer sin? We change the name so it's more palatable to our ears and more accepting, but it's not accepting to God. I love this passage of Scripture. It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. You see, it's when our pride takes over and we think that we're going to be this super child of God and we're going to go and do all these great things, and yet our character doesn't change. See, it's about taking on the character of God, and we saw that character. Humanity saw it. God revealed himself to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could see what the character of God is. And we're to emulate that. That's what the new birth experience is about. I mean, we act like our parents. Have you seen that commercial where that insurance company where, you know, I become my parent, and all of a sudden I'm starting to think like my parent and see things like my parent did? I mean, there's a reason for that. So if we've been born again and God is our Father and we're to emulate him and we're to emulate that, then we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the only way to do that, according to Scripture, it says, if you abide in the Word of God, then you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we have to spend time with him to get to know him. How did you get to know the one you're dating or the one that you're married to? Did you not spend time to get to know them? See, we have to spend time for that relationship to build. Just because you're related doesn't mean you have a relationship. Did you know that? Did you have to work at the relationship? And God says that we have to take up our cross and deny ourselves how often? Daily. He didn't say just do it on Sunday or on Wednesday. But he said it's a continuation of getting to know me and me transforming you into what I need you to be so you're useful to me in the kingdom of God so that I might use you to draw others to myself. It's difficult. As much as we care about others that are around us, as much as we want them to get this, they can't get this unless God reveals it to them. See, our prayers should be, God, reveal this to them. And God, use me as an instrument to reveal these truths. And a lot of people don't like to hear the truth. I mean, it's one of those things where we would rather live in deception because it's kind of crazy how this works. When anytime God brings truth in my life, instead of me feeling guilty and ashamed, I'm actually thankful so that I know how to repent of what he just showed me. You know, if somebody pulls out in front of me and I have an anger moment, then God's telling me that I need to work on that. That that's not how we're supposed to respond, because there may be somewhere down the road that I'm put in a different situation that I need to show my calmness and the coolness that I trust God in my life to not to respond the way that humans respond, that our natural state responds. You see, this is bringing the Word of God into a practical application of what he expects from us. Did you know he does expect something from his children, just like I expected things from my children? But his expectations are higher than we can even begin to meet. He demands holiness. The scripture says, you're to be holy as he is holy, and I can't do that. There's no power within me and my flesh that allows me to do that. So it's that, me spending time and me being allowed to be molded by God and fashioned into what he wants me to be. And we're to enjoy that. There's no condemnation, the scripture says, for a child of God. When these truths come into our lives, it's a freeing. It's a liberation that, oh, yes, I've got that ability and the power to repent from those things that are displeasing to God. God loves you more than to leave you where he found you. What kind of God is it that we would want to serve that leaves us where he finds us? In the pit of iniquity. Instead of cleansing us. You see, he came to not only save us from our sins, but to cleanse us from those sins. To free us. Sin entangles us. Sin is what causes us. See, no one wants to look past the root of why we sin. Well, just stop doing this and just stop doing this and become a better citizen. Well, you got to go one step further and find out, why in the world am I doing what I do? Why do I believe what I believe? Why am I in the iniquity that I'm in? Because you see, that's the problem. Every problem that man has is due to the sin nature of man, which is contrary to a holy God. And we must allow him then to mold us. See, that's the other thing. I wasn't allowing God to mold me. I was going to do it. You see, there's pride in that, right? So I can show my father, hey, look what I've done for you, God. And God says, I've not asked you to do anything for me. I've asked you to be obedient and allow me to do something for you. And this is what's the difference between religion and a relationship. Religion is that man's attempt to please a God. Look at the Egyptians and all that they did to please. They had a God for everything. And they were going around and sacrificing and doing this and doing that, trying to please a God. God says, you can't please me. I showed you that in the first covenant. I showed you that by taking a stubborn group of people and showing miracles upon miracle upon them. I led them out of the land of Egypt, out of the slavery, and I brought them through the water. The Red Sea, I parted right in front of their eyes. I fed them manna from heaven. I fed them quail from Hannah. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And they still could not keep my statutes. And he showed us that through that first covenant. That first covenant wasn't good. He came up with another covenant. Hebrews says that first covenant was very ineffective. But what it did show us is the fact that we can't please God. For us to be pleasing to God, God has to do the work in us to make us pleasing to him. See, that's where Satan comes and wants to deceive a lot of folks into going on mission trips and sacrificing their life for him. When the scripture says he sacrificed his life for me. He doesn't call me to sacrifice. He calls me to love. Love people where they're at, but love them enough to tell them the truth so they don't stay where they're at. We're not to come alongside and to pat them on the back and say things are going to be okay, because if you love them, you got to tell them that things are not going to be okay. God cannot associate with sin, and there's going to be a judgment day when all of those that are unrighteous will stand before his throne, and the judgment of God will come upon us. He's coming back. Not many preachers talk about the second coming of Christ. They always want to talk about the first coming of Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, the second coming of Christ is just as important as the second coming of Christ. And if we don't take this seriously, what the scriptures say, and we don't allow God to take those blinders away from us that Satan has put upon us so that we can't. It even says in there that Satan comes along and blinds people so that they can't be saved. Our prayer should be, God, don't let me be one of those people. Please, God, don't let me be one of those people that will allow to be blinded. God, Aaliyah, allow me to seek you. Allow me to know who you are. And then from the depths of your heart, the most important thing in your life, it becomes to know where you are related to God. See, it's not as simple as just saying a prayer, but there's a lot of action behind this, and it's mainly and only God's action that matters. You see, remember, discipleship is not salvation. Discipleship is a path to salvation. A disciple is just someone that follows someone's teachings. And if you begin to open up God's word and begin to follow those teachings, you find very quickly that you cannot do what he's asked you to do. And then you're like, well, what must I do? Remember the young rich ruler that came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? Well, first of all, it was the wrong question. It should have been, what must I do to be righteous? But see, all he wanted to do was get that assurance for eternity to go to heaven. He didn't care about the righteousness of God. He cared about saving his own skin. And God told him, you know, go sell everything. He told him to do some commandments first. He said, well, I've done those ever since my youth. And then he told him, he found where his God was at. He says, go sell everything you got and come follow me. And he said he was a very rich fella. And he went away dejected. We don't know what happened in that gentleman's life. Maybe he came to the revelation later. But he wasn't really asking him to sell everything. He was just showing him where his God was really at. And that's the truth that God wants each and every one of us, is where are we at? And are you okay asking God, where am I at? And then listening to him and accepting that truth, or does pride come in and say, well, you know what? I do this for God, and 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 I do this for God. We can't let pride come in and keep us from truth. You see, a lot of people don't like truth. I hate it when my wife tells me something that I already know that's true, and then she brings it up because I haven't responded to God telling me that it's already needs to come out of my life, and then she'll come up and say something, and I get angry at her. Who are you? And want to retaliate, and then I say something nasty about her and her character, and then I start attacking her character, right? Because she attacked my character. No, she's my helpmate, and she does that out of love so that I can be that instrument that God wants me to be. And not just a noisy gong. God says you can do all these great things, but without love. And we're talking about love as a person, not love as an act. Jesus is love. And remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but you can't stop there. Why? So that we would not perish. It wasn't just a simple love, but it was a love so we wouldn't perish. And everyone that is found in iniquity at the end of time or when they die will perish. And unfortunately, that's not taught very much anymore. It's a neat lesson that God wants to teach us. He doesn't want to see anyone. It says that he's slow about coming because he wants all man to come to salvation. But unfortunately, when most preachers today in our world are not standing up and telling truth, and they're deceiving the people they sit under, they can't blame the preacher because God gave each and every one of us his written word. And I've always cautioned you, be careful which translation of the Bible that you get, because as man, year by year, continues with new translations, they change the meaning of the words. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, I'm not sure what translation they use, but the New American Standard is the closest to the Greek manuscript that we have access to, and it's hardly in print anymore. And the reason that's happening is because that's one way of to deceive us and not let us see what God really wrote. So that's why we've got to have the Holy Spirit to make sure he leads us to the right word, and that you're under the subjection of a pastor or a teacher that only uses God's word and not what his ideas are and what God's word says.